This time I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. We look at this chapter in its entirety. I considered breaking this up into a couple of sections. But I think there's a common theme that we see in this chapter, which is why I'm going to look at it in its entirety. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. The Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off,' thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. And now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, and rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he bless it unto us. And notice in the bulletin there's a place, if you're interested in taking some sermon notes, I'll help you if that's something you choose to do. I think it'd be wise to keep the Bible open as we look at it. There's a variety of things to consider from this passage, and I think it would benefit you greatly to have God's word in front of you. Let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings on our study. Oh Lord, one of the things the disciples asked Jesus was to help us in our unbelief. And Lord, we come here faithful. Lord, we come here knowing this is your word. But Lord, there are areas in which we need help. Areas in which maybe we question. Areas in which we struggle. And so Lord, we pray that in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, that you would help us in our unbelief. that you reveal that living and active word, that we would hear it and do it. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the day has finally arrived for David. David, if you recall, was not the firstborn of Jesse, but the eighthborn and the youngest. You might recall that when, while David's brothers went to war, David stayed back and tended sheep. And it was only after delivering food to his brothers that's how he fought and defeated Goliath. It was David anointed by Samuel at that young age. Scholars suggest he was probably that he would, scholars say that he was about 17 years old. And here we read that he wasn't, that he was 30 when he was finally king over all of Israel. So 13 years have gone by. And in those 13 years, in the 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, a lot has happened, hasn't it? They were, we would not say that David just sat around and waited. Yes, he waited, but a lot of things happened. There was trouble. There's hardships. There's pressures. There was problems. At one point, you remember, he's running for his life from Saul, the very king that he would follow. But throughout all this, we have watched how God has molded him and made David into the man after his own heart, the man that would be king. And now the time is here. One of the things we learn in from 1 Samuel 16 on is we have been reminded again and again and again about God's providence, haven't we? We've been reminded again and again and again about God's promises. We've talked about God's grace to David. How God is sovereign. And that sovereignty, that reliance on God's providence should give to us a sense of rest. A sense of rest, knowing that God works all things for the good of those who love him, being called according to his purpose. We should rest in his sovereignty. We should go, Lord, you are in control and I am not. David did that and so should we. But not only that, but David has also been, the Lord reminds David that he keeps his promises. And that reminder should, that reminder gave David hope and gives us hope as well. Here in 2 Samuel 5, scholars debate on whether or not these are chronological. There's hints, there's indications that maybe this isn't as chronological as what we might think. For example, just one example. In verse 14, we read the names of the children born to him. Four of those children were sons of Bathsheba, whom we won't see for another five chapters. But there's a theme here. There's a theme throughout this, and that is this, that God is faithful to his promises. And we see that faithfulness as David becomes king over all of Israel. The Lord keeps his promises. I want us to see that in David's life and use that as a way of applying some of those truths to us as well. And so this morning, I want to look at this with three parts in mind. And that is this. We're going to see how David, how the Lord keeps his promises, how he fulfills his promises to David. We're going to see it in three ways in this passage. We're going to see it, first of all, in how he becomes king. We're going to see it, secondly, in how he gains a city. And thirdly, we're going to see God's promises as he defeats an enemy. That's the three points that we're going to look at. The Lord fulfills his promises to David by having him become king, by having him gain a city, and finally, having and by defeating an enemy. Keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. First of all, how he becomes king. You might remember Ish-bosheth has been assassinated and dead. You might remember that Saul and Jonathan have already been have been killed in battle, and ultimately even Abner, the head commander, is dead as well. Israel's left with no king, and so we find here in verse 1, all the tribes come to David at Hebron, and they make him king, and they list three reasons for making him king. You'll notice that in verse 1, first of all, he says, "You are our bone, and you are." Or we are your bone and flesh. That's a way of saying, look, we're in the same lineage. We're from the tribe, not only David from the tribe of Judah, but also there's a connection as an Israelite. Secondly, they say to David that the second reason why he is becoming king, verse 2, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. David, first of all, not only, David, are you one of us, but secondly, David, you've proven yourself already as a leader of the church, a leader of God's people. Even when Saul was king, we saw that when David killed Goliath. We saw that when David became a commander in Saul's army and how he led various military campaigns very successfully, earning victory. You might remember when the women were saying Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s, right? David, you're one of us. You have already proven yourself as a leader. And then the third reason, which we might say should have been the first reason, but the third reason listed is because it was God who said that David would be ruler. Notice it says, and the Lord, second half, verse 2, and the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people of Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. I want to just make a quick comment about that word shepherd. That was used often to describe ancient kings. But there's a little bit of a richer meaning in that David being a shepherd. Because after all, David shepherded his father's flock, and now here he was shepherding God's very people. And it would be later, as through various kings and so forth, that Ezekiel will prophesy later on, and Ezekiel will say to Israel's shepherds, he would condemn them, and the Lord would say, I myself will shepherd Israel. And it's from the line of David in which God would send his shepherd, the good shepherd, the one that would lay down his life for his sheep. Jesus Christ would come and shepherd his people and gather his people and reign over his people. And he still reigns today. We're going to close today with a song that speaks of Jesus' kingship. For these three reasons, David is to become king. He's one of us. He's proven as a leader. God has said that he's going to be ruler and shepherd. And it's very interesting, if you look at verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. There is a covenant, a promise to one another. If you would look at 1 Chronicles 23, or 1 Chronicles 12, telling of the story, the number of the officers and the men who the tribes who come isn't just like 12. This is quite a scene. If you would add up all the numbers listed in 1 Chronicles 12, we get somewhere around 303,822 men. And they celebrate with a party. Okay, anyone tells you that parties are not scriptural, there you go. There's your proof. They had a party. And 1 Chronicles 12:38 says they single-mindedly come to David and join together. They covenant together. Let's go back to the imagery of the shepherd. And we recognize that that same covenant relationship that David and the people made is the same covenant that Jesus has with us. in our relationship. He says, come to me in repentance and faith. And he takes us and he makes a covenant with us. He says, I will be your king. I will lead you. I am bone and flesh. I came into this world. I sacrificed the glories of heaven, and I came and took upon flesh. And yet I was without sin. And I led you, and I taught you, and I showed you miracles in the scriptures. And I did the will of my Father, as we read in John chapter 6. Jesus is our King, worthy to lead his people. He comes not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And yet there were many among his number, as we read in John, who resist him. There are many that reject his rule. And he's appointed by the Father. He shepherds his people. He establishes his covenant. He inaugurates, and he says in the Gospels, we looked in when we studied the Gospel of Matthew, behold, the kingdom of God is now at hand. And it's a kingdom, as we sing in the Hallelujah chorus, that he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, as David becomes king over Israel, he spent, as we read in verses 4 and 5, he's a total of 40 years. In Hebron, he reigns over Judah 7.5 years, and then he reigns another 33 years over all of Israel. David points us to a greater king. His reign is going to end. We're going to read that in 2 Samuel. But Jesus reigns forever. And without him, there is no hope. That's why we go back and we read about those, how when God fulfills his promises, that's what gives us hope. David waits upon him. And David doesn't, when he wanders, he fails. He falls. When he trusts in the Lord, good things happen. We see that time and time and time again. And we can be very tempted to be impatient. We can be very tempted to say, you know what? I've waited 7.5 years and nothing is happening. Therefore, I'm done. But again, once again, we were reminded to wait upon him. Once again, we are to trust that the Lord is using all those good things and bad things and preparing us for our futures. And in the midst of all this, we submit ourselves to the authority and the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our good shepherd, the great shepherd, the great prophet, priest, and king, the one who reigns over us forever and ever. And so David here gains, we see the Lord fulfilling his promises and making David king. And it points us to that greater promise that Jesus will reign forever. That leads us to a second point, and that is to gain a city. We see that in verses 6 through 16. We find at this point, he's been in Hebron. Hebron's sort of been in his capital. And remember, Ish-bosheth made Mahanaim, Israel's capital. We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And now they're going to the city of Jerusalem. And so David and his army goes and they fight the Jebusites. And the Jebusites apparently enjoy a little bit of trash talking. Jerusalem at this time is a walled city and a fortress. And it's not going to be easy. And the Jebusites knows how confident they are. They say in verse 6, you will not come in here, but the blind, the lame will ward you off. Later on, verse 8, David says, whoever will strike the Jebusites, let him go, get up its water shaft to attack the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul. Apparently, archaeologists say that there's an entrance probably where they got water. It's about a 49-foot long tunnel. It was rock. It gave the city access to water. It would have been a difficult thing to maneuver, and yet we read in 1 Chronicles, Joab is the one that goes through, and the Jebusites are struck down, and David is given the victory. So they say, well, look, even the blind and lame will ward you off. That's how confident the Jebusites are. And David turns those insults right back by saying, by calling them the blind and lame, shall not come into the house. And so David defeats them. David lives in the stronghold. He calls it the city of David. We read in verse 9, he embarks on this great building campaign, and he builds the city. And that was very common in ancient cultures, that when a king conquered a land, that the first thing to show that he indeed was victorious was a building project. And then we read in verse 10, David became greater and greater. David didn't let all this go to his head. David became greater and greater because the Lord of hosts was with him. The covenant God of Israel, the sovereign God over everything in heaven and earth, was with David. David was blessed only because of God. And like David, we're only great because, not because of who we are, but we're only great because of who Christ is. That our hope is not in an earthly city. It's not in a nation of proud Jebusites, or maybe what we might say differently, a nation of unbelievers. But we have our hope is in a heavenly city, as the author of Hebrews says, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, where God's kingdom is eternal, where Jesus reigns. We see that picture throughout Revelation, don't we? Not only does David gain a city, David gains political alliances too, doesn't he? Verses 11 through 12, we read how Hiram, the king of Tyre, would send carpenters and stonemasons to build a new house for David. This same king would later on give Solomon materials for the temple. God, in notice verse 12, David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people of Israel. Here, David, we get a glimpse into the relationship between David and the Lord. David knew that. David believed that. David knew it was only by God's grace that he went from dwelling in tents and running into caves to living in a palace of stone and wood. David is given gains a city. He conquers Jerusalem. He makes political alliances. And then we read in verses 13 through 15, David is blessed with an increase of family as well. David has more wives, more concubines, and more children. As I mentioned, David's children include Shammah, Shoabab, Nathan, and Solomon. Those were the four. Those four were sons of Bathsheba. The growth of family also often represented a growth in strength. But we see this passage reminding us that David is still a sinner. David is still a sinner because David is disobeying God's law. Yes, his family is increasing. His family is indeed increasing. But he has multiple wives. And what we're going to find out later in this in 2 Samuel is this. David's excessive appetite for women will become his undoing. As we'll soon see in chapter 11, probably the crux of 2 Samuel. But what a great reminder for us, isn't it? Even though David was a sinner, David found his hope not in himself. David found his hope in God. And that's an encouragement for us too. Because we're all sinners. We all struggle. We all have a growing struggle with sin. James, remember how he talks about how gives birth to sin at the end of James, that passage there. In the same way, that's us too. But yet we still have hope. We still have hope before us. David gains a city. David gains a stronghold. And that stronghold that we gain is not in an earthly city, but it's in the heavenly Jerusalem. That stronghold that we have is Christ Jesus, who says that all the Father has given me, I by no means will cast out. Nobody will snatch him from my Father's hand. Jesus says, you're mine. You are my people. You are my inhabitants of a heavenly country, a better country. Your citizenship is in heaven. Your citizenship is in a place in which you won't want to move. You won't want to seek where the grass might be greener on the other side, because there will be no greener grass, to use that analogy, than the glories of heaven. What a hope for us. There's one more promise that's fulfilled here, and that's when God, one more promise that's fulfilled to David. Proof that David is indeed king, David defeats an enemy. Verses 17 through 25, we read about two battles, don't we? Same place, same people, different tactics, same results. Philistines hear that David's been anointed king, verse 17, and so they decide to go search for David. It's time, you know, David has been defeated, has defeated the Philistines before. Now's the chance to prove themselves. And so they go to the Valley of Rephaim, a steep canyon about a mile from Jerusalem, southwest, according to scholars. David, notice what David does. David inquires of the Lord. Oh, how important that is for you and me, to inquire of the Lord. Wasn't that long ago we read where David inquired of the Lord, good things happened. David decided not to inquire of the Lord. The scriptures don't say anything about him inquiring of the Lord, and bad things happen. David inquires of the Lord, Lord, will you give them into my hand? And he says, go up, I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them in your hands. David asks God what God wants him to do. He doesn't trust in himself, doesn't trust in his military. He trusts in the Lord and the Lord only. And this is something King Saul didn't do. Saul made decisions based on how he felt. David based the decisions on the word of God. And so David goes forth, verse 20. He goes to the place called Baal Perazim, which means, by the way, which can mean that the one translation can mean the Lord breaks out. And here David is David's enemies are broken. The Lord breaks them to the point that they abandon their idols. David and his men carry them off. But as you are well aware, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So we find in verse 22, they decide, hey, let's do it again. We didn't do it right. So let's do it again. So they go out again. Maybe they're angry because David has their idols. We're not really sure, but David once again inquires the Lord and asks him what to do. And this time the Lord says, go a different way. Don't go up, go around. When you hear the sound of marching the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. God says, cut off their escape route. God is giving David different locations, different angles. God is sovereignly choosing to work in different ways and at different times. And he will use the treetops. We're not sure if this was a providential wind that stirred those tops. There's some that might think that this was the Lord of hosts, the angels obeying. They were the ones ruffling the trees. The scriptures don't really say exactly what it was, but the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then attack. And and the Philistines are defeated again. In fact, it says in there, it goes from Geba to Gezer. Again, 20 miles. 20 miles of attacking them. David has hope. David recognized the Lord is going to deliver his enemies into his hands. Brothers and sisters of Christ, we have a king who will subdue all his enemies and all our enemies, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. That king, of course, is Christ Jesus. That king is the one in which we put our hope in him. That we know, as the people at the nursing home love to sing, that there is victory in Jesus. That when we're surrounded by enemies, that we need to be faithful. We need to be obedient. We need to go to the Lord. We need to pray for him. We need to depend upon him for his deliverance. We need to depend upon him for our victory over sin, over death, over hell, over all our enemies. We have a king that has won and continues to win. We have Jesus as the undisputed champion of eternity. That should give us hope. Christ is our hope. We sang that already. He's our hope and our trust. As David becomes king, he is reminded that God indeed fulfills his promises. And he finds hope in that. And so should we. We should recognize that God keeps his promises for you and for me. That God reigns over you and me. That God will deliver our enemies for you and me. That God is preparing a place for us in eternity for you and for me. And all we must do is trust in him, repent of our sins. Say, Lord, I'm tired of relying on myself. I'm tired of putting my trust in other people. I'm tired of trusting in me. Help me to trust in you, Lord. Help me to put aside that sinfulness and help me to turn to you and say, you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one that fulfills your promises. You are the one that I can say, my hope is in you, Lord. Because the God of the past is still God today. The God that has kept the promises to David continues to keep his promises to his people today. And so have hope. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Don't let the struggles and the hardships of this world distract you. Continue to say, Lord, I am going to trust you no matter what. Because my hope is in you. And you've proven that, Lord. You've already shown me that I can trust in your promises because you sent Christ Jesus, who has said that all the Father has given me, I will by no means cast out. You have given me Christ Jesus, who says, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. You have given me the Christ Jesus, in whom every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who my hope is in. What a promise-keeping God. What an encouraging God. We said that those 13 years were anything but boring for David. And as we wait for the final appearance of our king on the clouds with the angels, we face difficulties. We face troubles. We face hardships and pressures and problems. But just as David was molded and made to be the man after God's own heart, God also says, I'm molding you and I'm making you to be the person, to be the man and the woman who follows me, who trusts in me. If you're here today, you're saying, I struggle with this hope. I struggle to put my hope in Christ. Maybe you're holding on and saying, I'm depending too much upon me. spend too much time depending on other things, other people. I'm too busy trusting in governments, and I'm too busy trusting in doctors, and I'm too busy trusting in family, and I'm too busy trusting in just all the wrong things. Today, pray, Lord, help me to find my hope in you. Remind me daily, regularly, moment by moment, that Jesus is my hope. That Jesus is my righteousness. That Jesus is my King. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we gather and together in prayer and recognizing that there are far too many times we're heartless, too many times we're ruthless, faithless, and hopeless. But Lord, may this passage and all the varying things that occur in 2 Samuel 5, may that remind us of who you are. That you are a God who keeps your promises. You are a God that sovereignly rules over us even today. Just as you did for David, so you do for us. Lord, remind us that Christ Jesus is the King who issues an eternal kingdom. Your kingdom. And so, Lord, may we submit ourselves to Jesus. May we put our trust in Him. For He is our hope. For we pray this all in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, Amen.